The title of today's sermon will be given in a few minutes. I'm not going to start off with that. I just want to start off with a story. One day I was at work, and my secretary screamed. This is years ago, before I was in the ministry. And I thought, what has happened? And I went in there, and she was holding her hand, and she says, I have cut myself, a paper cut. On the end of her finger, she got a paper cut. And so, you know, being a big, burly, husky, compassionate and sympathetic fellow, I died laughing. A paper cut? You're screaming over a paper cut? And she said, you don't understand, a paper cut really, really hurt. It hurts bad. It burns. And I said, I'll tell you what pain is. When I was in high school, it was a real freezing cold day, and Benny Pepin hit me in the ear with a real hard snowball. Now that's pain. That hurts all the way to your toes. Brethren, what is the worst pain you have ever felt? I know people have broken bones. You know, when you bend over and stand up under a drawer and catch it, you know, with the corner of the drawer with your head, that one hurts a lot. Brethren, in the prayer that Jesus Christ taught us to pray, you don't have to turn there because we know it by heart. It's in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. This is one of the things he said that we should pray of the Father. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. Today I want to be talking about these trials. We could better translate this. Lead us not into trials. We know that God doesn't tempt us. He doesn't set us up to fall. But trials are something that, as humans, we know they can be overcoming, overwhelming. They can overcome us. We can worry about that, and thankfully we have the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10, we won't turn there either, where it says that God won't give us too much. He won't give us a trial. He won't send a test or as this King James says, a temptation that we are unable to bear. He'll provide a way for us to escape, a way for us to get out of it. So the title of today's sermon is Trials and Suffering. And I would like to begin in Matthew chapter 16. Brethren, one of the things that we'll see in today's sermon is that for Christians, there is no smooth sailing through our lives. We can expect trials. We are to expect to suffer. If everything is smooth sailing, if everything is going along smoothly and perfectly and fine and without problems, then there is something that is wrong, because a Christian needs to understand that trials and suffering are to be expected. Matthew 16 and verse 21, I want to look at a few examples from the life of Jesus Christ. This is a pre-Passover message, and Passover pictures, among other things, the suffering that Jesus Christ suffered when he was on this earth. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders. Now, Jesus knew beforehand that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of those who were in positions of authority, had offices in Jerusalem and so forth, suffer things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. So Jesus Christ knew all those things were going to happen. The suffering ending in death to be followed by the resurrection on the third day. Verse 22. Now this is strange to us because we have grown up with the scriptures and we know the happy ending that Jesus Christ was coming to announce the kingdom of his Father and to work salvation for us, to be raised by the Father and so forth. But to Peter, this didn't sound good at all. It sounded like the plan of God had been derailed to Peter, because Peter thought, remember this, Peter thought that what was going to happen was that Jesus Christ was going to have a popular uprising, finally throw out not only those in the temple who were not followers of Jesus Christ, but eradicate the Romans, move them out of the promised land. And so Peter, verse 22, he took him, took Jesus, and began to rebuke him. Now, you know, shame on Peter for grabbing, I can see him grabbing him by the arm or just walking right up in his face and beginning to rebuke Christ, saying, "Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you." You know, this isn't going to happen. No way, we'd say. Now, Peter saw it as a failure of what Christ had been doing. Verse 23, Matthew 16:23. Here's what Jesus did. He turned. Actually, we'll see in those scriptures, he turned and he checked out the other disciples to kind of see where they stood on the matter too. But he turned and he said unto Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan." All right. What Peter was doing here was being an adversary to what Jesus Christ was doing. "Get behind me, Satan." Satan means adversary. "Thou art an offense unto me." Now, he was offending Jesus Christ. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So Jesus Christ rather sharply rebuked Peter and said, "Peter, you are off course. You're out of line. You don't understand what's going on here." So we can see from these verses that the disciples, had spent 3 years and more with Jesus Christ, still didn't understand how things were going to work out. And we fall into a group, because each year we look at the events of Passover. To a large extent, we were raised with, now you know the rest of the story, and it loses its punchline. But Peter, he just stepped up there and boldly told Christ, "I'm not going to let it happen. No way are you going to suffer and die." And the being raised was probably completely over his head. Again, let's go to Mark chapter 8, and we'll look at the version that Mark gives us. All of these, by the way, being inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And we can put them together, and we'll see a little detail or a little nuance here and there, and we need to put them all together. They don't cancel each other out, they add together. Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And Jesus was teaching them. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and the scribes, and killed. So you see, Mark says it a little bit differently there, be rejected of the elders. But he does have the suffer many things. So I don't know to what detail Jesus Christ told the disciples, whether he ever said, "Look, I am really going to be whipped and scourged and slapped around, but not a bone will be broken," or whatever. But he was often referring to the Old Testament, and many of these things, if not most of these things that were going to happen to Christ, were written aforetime, and we have it in the prophets. But after Jesus Christ would be killed, that continuing on towards the end of verse 31 here, "and after 3 days, rise again," verse 32. "And he spake that saying openly." He was out there saying this in front of a bunch of people. "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So you see, Mark gives us that little detail right there that Jesus Christ actually turns and, I think he looks each one of the disciples in the eye to see, how these words had been striking them that had really set Peter off like this. And after he looked each one of those over, he rebuked Peter. Now, brethren, Passover shows that you and I are to be the partakers of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Those are some of the things that we are going to see. Sometimes we think, "Oh, that's not for me," just like Peter thought, that's not for you, Christ. Turn over to Luke. We'll look at the example in Luke 9. But this time of the year, we must realize that we are going to, as Christians, be suffering in a lot of the same ways that Jesus Christ suffered. Not that we're going to be scourged and crucified, but that a Christian does go through sufferings because of what he is, and what he stands for, what he says, and what he does. Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. Just breaking into the thought here. saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. This jumps right into the story that we just saw in Matthew and Mark. And this is the way Luke records it. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised of the third day. Verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. Now you see, Luke diverges here from what the other men said. We'll see something new here in verse 23 that is not covered. Luke does not go into the rebuking of Peter and the checking out of the other disciples. He says something else here. And this took place also. It's just that Luke is the one that records it. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, my brethren, we ought to, you know, have our initials right there because we want to come after Christ. Okay, what's going to happen if we come after him? Let him deny himself. Okay, there's something that we have to do. Deny ourselves. Take up his cross daily. You see, there is a Christian burden to be carried daily and follow me. So we're told by Luke that this is what Christ said. And notice verse 24. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Brethren, we want to save our lives. We want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be not only in the millennium, but we want to be our sons and daughters of God for all eternity in the very family of God. Whosoever will save his life, that's us, shall lose it. We must lose it. Now, how do we go about losing it? What's that about? Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, those are powerful words. That right there is like the combination. Did you ever have a combination on your high school locker and you have to know how to spin it to get in? Here's the combination of how to be in the kingdom of God. It talks about laying our lives down. This is something that we really seriously need to think about all the time, but especially in this time pre-Passover. Jesus Christ says that if we want to be saved, that we have to be laying down our lives. We have to lose it for Christ's sake. So, brethren, it should come as no surprise that we as Christians go through trials and suffering, or sufferings, plural. That is the lot of a Christian. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to cover quite a few scriptures today, but I'm going to do so because with the preponderance of evidence, hopefully we will see clearly that this is not something that the Bible just hints at, but puts forth in very great power and quantity of scriptures also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 3. These are the writings of Paul, again inspired by God. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. All right, we broke into the thought, but you know, don't be turned off by the trials and sufferings. We were appointed thereunto. We'll see these scriptures a lot more clearly as we go forward. And Paul says, remember when we were together, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Now, it was a given, brethren. If we're not suffering tribulation, we might not be on track. In fact, I should say, we aren't on track or tribulation's about to come. And Paul concludes that verse, even as it came to pass, and you know it. So they went through some trials and some tribulations and some afflictions. Drop down, or turn a page or two over to 2 Thessalonians while we're here in this area. There's something about us as human beings that when we get punched in the nose, we want to even the score. If somebody insults us, you know, we have to give as good as we have given. And God says to us that it's his job to even the score and keep track and to be the judge, and it's not for us to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is right at the very beginning of this second letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. So he starts off with some very nice notes here. They're growing in faith, and they're being kind to each other and so forth. Verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, he's just recognizing it as a fact of life, that here's a church doing what they're supposed to, growing in faith and loving each other. And what are they having? Are they having, you know, just a wonderful time and everything's going great, and their kids are all happy and their jobs are going and good, and everything is like a big boulder rolling downhill, picking up speed? He says, no, you know, your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, that you're going through. That was the life. That was what was meet for Christians. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So Paul was saying it is supposed to be that way, a manifest token. You know, that earmarks you as Christians. It shows the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Like we said a while ago, it's the combination that says here's the way to get in the kingdom of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So suffering is something that is supposed to be there for a Christian. Now, we're often ridiculed today, saying, oh, look, you know, you have problems. You know, how can that possibly be the church of God? Paul's saying here very clearly that if you're not suffering, then things aren't right, for which you also suffer. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So God is going to, you know, take care of the vengeance, or the getting even, or the judgment that needs to take place. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the score is going to be even by God. It's not for us to do. We should expect, as Christians, the trials and the suffering. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. It is the lot of a Christian. This is something we'll go in just a little while to the scriptures that say we thought about this before we ever got baptized. Now, every now and then I run into somebody in God's church, and nobody talked to them about problems and trials and being chastised. They thought that when you got to be a Christian, that everything was going to get really good and be easy, and there'd be no more temptations. I have actually talked to people that thought temptations went away when they got baptized. Philippians 1 and verse 29. This is Paul again writing to the Philippians. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, there's two things. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and has worked salvation for us and so forth. But also to suffer for his sake. That is something that is given to us. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians, brethren. Trials are for a good purpose. They are godly in that they are for us. They teach us. Brethren, if we endure trials, we will become teachers of others. We'll be able to help others go through their Christianity, go through their perfecting, go through their trials. We see this over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, as Paul begins this letter, third letter, at least the third letter to the Corinthians, but we call it 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Those are very comforting words just to hear that. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. It's a given, brethren, that God the Father comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So there's one of the benefits right there of the tribulations, so that in the future we'll be able to comfort other people, or even right now, comfort other people who have any trouble, as Paul puts it, by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, James says, count it as a tremendous blessing. Count it all joy when you fall into trials and tribulations like this. You know, that's a sign of maturity when trouble starts, and we can right up front, when the pain is severe, say, oh, God, thank you for this. See me through it. Help me to pick it apart and learn what I have to learn for it. Let's go to the section of Scripture back in Luke 14 where it talks about counting the cost. And this is something in a proper setting for baptismal Bible studies, actually counseling for baptism. We should always make sure that the proselyte, the newcomer that is getting baptized, understands what we're talking about today, that a Christian will suffer persecutions, that he will suffer, that there will be great cost as a Christian. We do not have a prosperity gospel. That gospel's out there. You bless the Lord, and he'll bless you. And as soon as you become a Christian, give your life to Jesus, you know, you go out and you get a bigger car, and you have more kids, and you have a bigger house, you get a better job, and, you know, and it just gets bigger and bigger the rest of your life. And it's a prosperity gospel, and some people teach that. The Scriptures talk about the tremendous blessings that we receive as Christians, even eternal life. But yet, the lot of the Christian is the lot of Jesus Christ that we saw in his life. And we will see it in the lives of Peter, the apostles, and Paul after him, and all the prophets. And it is no different for us as the saints of God. Luke chapter 14, let's begin in verse 26. Jesus Christ is setting priorities for his disciples. He's setting priorities for those of us who are Christians. If any man come to me, that's what we want to do. Again, we've seen that before today. And hate not his father and mother, or this is a word that's not easily translated in English, but it means in an order of priority, God comes first and the parents come second. It is love less by comparison. And love not by comparison less, love less, let me start over, love not less his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that is something that we have to consider before we get baptized. Our own life comes second to what God says to do. If God says, thou shalt not covet, we should say in our minds, I will die before I covet. We love our own lives less. Verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross, there we see that phrase again. This is to handle in a Christian way, the right attitude and conduct, the trials and the suffering that come our way. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If we say, nope, not going to do it, not going to put God high, I'll put him way up there and I'll give him a lot of honor and a lot of respect, but after all, I got to look out for myself. And as for this trial and suffering, I'm not going to put up with it. He cannot be my disciple, is what Christ says, verse 28. And here's where we find the phrase about counting the cost. For which of you intending to build a tower, or we could say, you know, a house or a project or a building downtown or a new road, a new driveway, any kind of improvement or whatever, building something, sits not down first and counts the cost. You know, do I have sufficient to finish it? That's what the Scripture says. Because, you know, if you start a project and don't finish it, even your neighbors will go, what happened, Joe? Run out of money? You know, and you'll be embarrassed. Verse 29 speaks of that. Lest haply, after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, that is likened to our Christian journey. We don't start off being a Christian and say, oh yes, I will do it God's way. Oh yes, I will put up with the trials. I will accept the suffering. and then get in there and go, oh, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. I didn't know God was going to require this much of me. I didn't know it was going to be difficult. And brethren, in all fairness, it is impossible for us when we are not yet baptized, not yet in receipt of God's Holy Spirit, to properly understand what God is going to put us through. So this can only mean that we have to make the mental determination, you know, that with God's help, we're going to take whatever comes our way, whatever God in His loving kindness and mercy and compassion allows to come our way, understanding that He's the gracious God that we've seen in the Scripture so far, and that He will not give us more than we can take, but that from our part, no matter what it is, no matter how severe it is, we will understand that God is the author and finisher of our faith, and that we will continue on and we will endure to the end. So this Scripture is really saying to us, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It might be severely trying, but yet we're signing on for the duration. Now, Peter expounds on that thought. Let's turn over to Peter, 1 Peter. He will expound on the same thought that we've been looking at. First Peter 3 and verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of the terror, and neither be troubled. See, suffering for righteousness' sake, that we'll get into it in just a little while. We can suffer for our own sake. You know, if I go rob a liquor store and end up in a shootout with the police and get killed, that's not suffering for righteousness' sake. I've brought that on myself. So there's a suffering for righteousness' sake that has to do with living according to the law of God, the way of God, the truth of God, and the tribulation that comes on us for doing that. Drop down to verse 18. For Christ also, this is 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. That's the way it is. It's not the guilty suffering, it's the just. Jesus Christ the just, suffering for us, the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Turn over one chapter, brethren, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Right here at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 4, the first verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. You see, this subject is heavily embedded in the Scriptures. Embedded is the new word for this year. Everything seems to be embedded this year. So this concept of suffering is embedded in the Scriptures. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Brethren, when we suffer in the flesh, we have come to understand that sin has its penalty. We don't want any part of it. We have vowed that we will lay down this life that we have in a watery grave and come up anew, where we're not giving this flesh over to sin. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's the way we live the rest of our time, according to the will of God. I drop down to verse 9, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's a good Christian trait. Verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're talking about the Christian life here. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Don't go, what in the world is this? You know, expect it. Know that it's coming. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are the partakers of Christ's suffering. You can see clearly the Passover picture right there. When we suffer, we are suffering with Christ for the same reasons Christ suffered. Following Christ's admonition to us to suffer as he suffered. Inasmuch as you are the partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, the reward comes then. We haven't seen the glory of Christ yet. Now, Jesus Christ has been glorified. He's at the right hand of the Father. But it'll be revealed to us when Christ returns. And we'll be glad with exceeding joy, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. So we can expect to be reproached for the name of Christ. If we're not, if we've gone through our whole lives and no reproach has come on us, brethren, we have to ask ourselves that we're trying hard enough. If we can be one of the boys, one of the gals, and go along with everything that's going on at work, on the job, off the job, and we're never reproached for the name of Christ, we may have our light under a basket. Now, just a while ago, I mentioned, you know, you don't rob a liquor store and suffer and then say, I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. Let's go over to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 4, where it tells us, you don't bring it on yourself. That is not the trials and sufferings that we're talking about today. We suffer those, you know, but there are those that we bring on ourselves when we break God's laws, when we overdo it, when we get out in the branches and are tempted and fall, we brought those on ourselves. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So we will suffer as Christians. And don't be ashamed of it. Now, if you get fired for keeping the Sabbath, if you get thrown out of school for, you know, not eating what the other kids are eating or not, you know, taking part in some witchcraft play or something like that, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. And drop down to verse 19. 1 Peter 4, 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. As long as we are trying to do it right, according to what God says to do, that is what is meant by commit the keeping of our souls or our lives to him. He's guiding our lives. He's directing our lives. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy, brethren. As we go through life, we work. We work Christian works. And we suffer as Christians suffer. Paul tells Timothy that's a faithful saying. Here it is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You know, we accept this, more than accept it. Verse 10. For therefore we both labor, this is working, doing the works of God, and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Now, last week we talked about God our Savior, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So, you know, we talked about how Christ is the Savior of the whole world. He says, especially of those that believe, because there's a time sequence here. Let's go over a chapter to 2 Timothy. This is a scripture that I really like. First, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, the spirit of power, and of love, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. Verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Same thing that, we just saw just a while ago up there. Where did we see that? Oh, it was in 1 Peter 4:16. Not being ashamed. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. And you see, it's phrased different ways, brethren. Here the trials and tribulations are referred to as being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So those works that we saw, that labor and so forth, not our works. You see, my works would be, well, I'm a liquor store. Hey, I got a hit, $100. See, that's fleshly thinking. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Dropping down to verse 10. I'm sorry, this next verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death for all practical purposes. Death has been abolished for us, brethren, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's how we will achieve it. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, Paul says to Timothy, an apostle and a teacher unto the Gentiles. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. So see, some people think, he was a big apostle. You know, what did he do? Drive the big car, wore the three-piece suit. Everybody, you know, bowed the knee to him and laid everything out for him. That's not the kind of life you see the apostles living. You study the life of Paul, you'll see how many times he came near death, maybe even was killed one time in a stoning and maybe brought back to life. But he didn't stay alive because of the mercy of those that were trying to stone him. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. See, some people think it's a shameful thing when you have problems because you're doing what God says to do. Oh, you got a little bitty church, or you got to go a long way to meet other people. You don't have anything to say for it. You got disfellowship. Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If he stored up in heaven is what he does, what he did. I actually had a lady say to me one time, there's something wrong. She says, I got baptized. I'm in a church. I'm doing what I'm supposed to. And I'm having all kind of trials. It's not working the way that it's supposed to be working. Brother, you can put this in your notes. There is no getting out of trials and suffering for a Christian. And this is the scripture that I would like to especially have you take note of. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a little further from where we were. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I can't read any exceptions into that. It doesn't say most or now and then. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world loves its own, brethren. It is not going to love the people that are doing things in a godly way. When we do things in a godly way, it is going to hinder what people want to do because they don't want to follow what God was doing. Let's go over to Philippians. Paul writing to the Philippians here. We know, and I mentioned that Paul, he suffered a whole lot. You know what some people say? Well, he brought it all on himself. You know, he was doing all that preaching. He was going from town to town. He was certainly injecting himself into the affairs of men. Brethren, I hope we have the wisdom to discern what was going on. Paul had to preach the kingdom of God, as did the other apostles. He had to live it. And he's no different from us. We have to live it. If we can go through life tiptoeing around everybody and not letting our light be seen, not ever getting crosswise with anybody, somehow we are not living the Christian life. We are to be an example and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is just a sub-theme that seems to be running along with the suffering in the writers of the scriptures keep on mentioning. Don't be ashamed of the suffering that comes your way. Jesus Christ died on the shame of the cross. A carnal person will look up at somebody on a cross, dead and dying, and saying, huh, he lost. He didn't win. He's the loser. He died. He didn't succeed. That's what the world sees. But we see victory in the cross, brethren. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. All of those things Paul tells about, you know, how the ship sank out from under him a number of times, and how many times he was stoned, and how many times he was thrown in prison. And he says here, but what things were gained to me, this is Philippians 3 and verse 7, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul didn't expect to avoid persecution. He expected persecution to come. Verse 8 again. For doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That's like saying, I don't have anything left. He doesn't have a car. Doesn't have a house. Doesn't have a family. Doesn't have a horse. Doesn't have friends. You know, he has suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know, it's nothing, it's worthless, that I may win Christ. And when he says he counts them as dung, not his friends, it's like the loss is worthless. He doesn't feel like he's lost anything because he has gained Christ, that I may win Christ. What, you know, brethren, what would you trade for your life? You know, there used to be some jokes about that. I think it was Jack Benny, and a guy robbed Jack Benny, and he said, your money or your life? And Jack Benny hesitates, and the robber says, well, and Jack Benny says, I'm thinking about it. You know, that's a silly joke. You know, certainly we would turn over our wallet, you know, for our lives. When you're dead, you lose everything. Paul is saying, everything in his life is nothing. He's willing to lose it all. Now, that's a tremendous act of loss. But he says, he counts those as though he's won Christ, that I might win Christ. Verse 9. And be found of him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I've been on Paul quite a bit. Let's go over and look at Peter over in 1 Peter, because Peter says these same things to us. Brethren, we have to understand, especially this time of Passover, what Christ was willing to do, setting us an example, and what we have to be willing to do. It tells us a little bit about how hard we need to be trying. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, or kairos in the Greek. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So that is something that is grace with God. It is good from God's perspective if a man for conscience toward God, you know, if we're doing it for godly purposes, endure grief, that's trial and suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we're buffeted for your faults, when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. You know, you brought that on yourself, brethren. We bring that on ourselves. But when you do well and suffer for it, now that's when it's hard. You know, when we have been nice and we get slapped down. When we have been generous and it's unappreciated. when we have stayed within the law and we're still ticketed and fined. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. Friend, how many of us really live up to that standard? Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Remember, we counted the cost. This is why you were called, brethren. This is why we are called. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Okay, Jesus Christ suffered for us, and he died for our sins. He paid the penalty of our sins, which is eternal death. But he suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So Jesus Christ, when he was suffering, was giving us an example that we too are to suffer. We're supposed to be following in his steps. And look at what a perfect job he did, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when it was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Jesus Christ could have called angels down. Verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him. And that's the Father, brethren. He committed himself to the Father that judges rightly. I turn over just a page or two to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while. So it's a given. You see, that's in there. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see that it's a given, brethren, that we're supposed to suffer for a while. Let's go to the book of John and look at the Passover theme. Early in the book of John, John chapter 6 and verse 58, Jesus Christ is explaining to a horrified audience that he, his flesh and blood, is the bread that came down from heaven, that they're going to have to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, and some of them went away and didn't follow him anymore. This is leading into that. John chapter 6 and verse 58. Just picture Jesus Christ saying this to men who understand at this particular time very little of what we understand today. Jesus says, this is that bread, he's speaking of himself, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Now they ate some bread that came down from heaven. Moses didn't give it to them. God gave it to them. It's actually Jesus Christ gave them that physical food. But that manna that came down from heaven there was just a type of the true manna that comes from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. In the desert, they died. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. And that's our promise for eternal life, brethren. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So a lot of people were hearing this. There were a lot of ears present. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples. This is well beyond the 12. Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And he knew that it did. Verse 62. Jesus Christ, he didn't mitigate what he was saying. He gave them the full ditty. He just poured it out. He said it very strongly. He said it boldly. Verse 62. What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. That means gives life. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. Brethren, this flesh that we are in profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words of Jesus Christ, as we see in Matthew 4, verse 4, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, 64. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, why did Jesus Christ say that? There he is at Capernaum. He's at the synagogue, and he's teaching all these people. A lot of them have gone off, and At least the 12 are there and some others. And he says, but there are some of you that believe not. Now notice, here's a very, very telling line. And it tells us a little bit about what Jesus Christ put up with for the 3.5 years that he taught his disciples. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus Christ knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him. Every time Jesus healed somebody, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. Every time Jesus taught the precious truth, he looked Judas in the eye and he knew that Judas would betray him. Every time that Jesus raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, healed the deaf, cast out demons, and Judas was present, he knew that Judas believed not and that Judas would betray him. Don't you know that that was a difficult time for Jesus Christ? If you're with some of your friends, say you're with 5 friends, and you know that one of them is out to kill you, how comfortable would you be? What kind of a joke could you tell? What kind of refreshments could you serve that would make you feel good? You offer refreshments to 4 people who love you and 1 who hates you. That was what Jesus Christ, that was a part of the suffering Jesus Christ had to endure during his entire ministry. Verse 71, drop down to verse 71, John 6 and verse 71. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being 1 of the 12. Jesus knew that all along, and yet Jesus didn't expose him. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew how much he was going to be hurt and suffered and betrayed and so forth. He knew that he would be betrayed. Brethren, how much does betrayal hurt? Have you ever been betrayed by a loved one? Some people believe that when you're a Christian, that your blessings are all seen. You know, they all accrue at the bank. You know, things go good. There's nothing but perfect health and happiness. That is not the lot of a Christian. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Here it is revealed to us that there is even betrayal within families, within human families. Luke chapter 21 and verse 16. Jesus Christ is saying to his followers, this isn't just to the disciples, those who became the apostles, it's to us too, brethren. If we live our Christian lives, and we yield ourselves to God, and we don't compromise, which means that we come to the aid of a brother in need, or a sister in need. We come to the aid of those who are fallen. We come to the aid of those that are persecuted. We try to heal the brokenhearted. If we live our Christian lives, look at what Jesus Christ says. Luke chapter 21 and verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by parents. Your parents will betray you. By brothers, sisters, kin folks. You'll be betrayed by friends. And some of you, they shall cause to be put to death. Now, thankfully, brethren, in this day and time, there aren't too many of us being put to death. I say thankfully, but God counts that as great glory, as we'll see, to die for the gospel, or to die for Christ. Turn over a page to verse 21. Luke 22, verse 21. This is after the 3.5 years. This is at the end of Christ's life. This is at Passover. And this is a terrible thing. This is a beautiful time. This is something that Christ has looked forward to. And yet, look at what is happening. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And this was the Passover table, brethren. Jesus Christ is literally giving his life, and yet while he is giving his life, someone is trying to take it from him. Brethren, you know what hurts is when someone that you love dearly turns on someone that you really care for. You want to help them, love them, advance them, or be with them. And they turn on you. That's what hurts. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through a severe betrayal. Sometimes people are very close to getting married, and they're deeply in love. And one person violates that relationship. That betrayal hurts terribly. The love of the parents towards a child that Christ talks about right here, when that is betrayed, it hurts terribly. You know, I facetiously told stories about snowballs and paper cuts being painful at the beginning. But a betrayal is something that tears your heart, and it stays with you. Mary, who had to witness these things, Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, said she kept these things in her heart. They were painful. They tore at her. When you give your love and your attention and your prayers, the one who betrays you doesn't reciprocate. They literally turn on you for your, you know, to bring about your destruction. Drop down to verse 48, Luke chapter 22 and verse 48. And picture this as we come into Passover, that Jesus was betrayed at the exact time of his greatest act of love. You know, God the Father and Jesus Christ created the earth, and they created man, and they came up with the plan of God for life eternal for us. But at this point, when Jesus Christ is literally going to lay his life down, this greatest act of love, you know, that's when betrayal hurts the most. When you are being the most tender, the most giving, the most loving, and it's not reciprocated, and just the opposite takes place, there's an act of hate and betrayal. That's when betrayal hurts the most. You know, people at this time of the year often talk about the pain that Jesus Christ suffered, you know, when his flesh was torn, and when he was beat up, when he was crucified. Brethren, we should not omit the anguish of betrayal. We should remember those things too. I think with the tremendous wisdom and understanding that Jesus Christ possessed, the betrayal, the rejection that Jesus Christ suffered, not only at the hands of Judas, but of the disciples. And yes, brethren, let's plug our name in there. We also rejected Christ. We also left Christ as though we were there. I think that pain is beyond measurement. That's part of what Christ suffered. Verse 48, Luke 22, verse 48. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You see, here's Judas pretending to be affectionate. And what is he doing? He's literally thrusting a dagger, or symbolically thrusting a dagger into his heart. He's murdering Jesus Christ. He's literally betraying the plan of God. And in a couple of places in the scriptures, it says of Judas, it would have been better if that man had never been born. Let's go over 1 Corinthians chapter 11, brethren. And we'll establish again that this takes place right at the Passover, right when Jesus Christ is in the midst of the greatest act of love for mankind. The salvation of man, the laying down of his life for the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. And Paul's explaining Passover and how we should be keeping it in the New Testament times. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. So this is the gospel truth. Paul's giving it to us straight from God. That the Lord Jesus, notice this, the same night in which he was betrayed, the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On that night, that is when he was betrayed. Now, a while ago, I mentioned that the rest of the disciples didn't do much better. Let's go back and look at that in Matthew chapter 26. And again, brother, let's make sure that we include ourselves in this. we are to be examining ourselves as we come into Passover. We don't just get the crumbs out of our house. We got to get the crumbs out of our hearts. We examine ourselves. What kind of Christian am I? Am I in a scriptural way enduring the trials and the sufferings that are to come upon a Christian? Matthew 26 and verse 53. Jesus Christ is going through the motions in the flesh for us. And he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" See, Jesus Christ could have called in the troops. He could have been bailed out of this situation. But he endured these things. He endured the trials. He endured the suffering, setting us an example, as we saw. Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. Verse 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, "Are you come out as against the thief, the swords and staves, for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple. Laid no hold on me back then." And he could just walk right up there. Verse 56. "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Notice that. The prophet said it was going to happen. Jesus Christ knew that he was going to go through the sufferings and the trials and the death, and all the persecution. Notice what comes next here at the end of verse 56. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Jesus Christ, who had poured his heart out, who had taught them, who had fed them, who had nourished them spiritually, given them all of these things, they bailed out on him too. Brethren, when we sin, that's exactly what we do. They forsook him and they fled. So we see, here's what happened. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Which of us as brethren have been faithful? We have fled. We've betrayed. We've denied. The Father in Jesus Christ created us. You know, that beautiful act of creation. They presented life eternal to us. How much love and affection was it from the Father when he gave us Jesus Christ? See, that's kind of beyond our thinking, too. Go over to John chapter 3. We touched on this last week. Let's touch on it again. But God the Father, in his eternal glory and presence and wisdom, he gave Jesus Christ. He literally gave up Jesus Christ. Had Jesus Christ failed in sin, you know what would have happened? Do you understand the severe repercussions? The Son of God would have had to die for his own sins. He would exist no more. He would have died the second death. Jesus Christ would be dead forevermore had he sinned. God the Father put that all on the line. Now, there are some that say Jesus Christ couldn't have sinned. Impossible. Well, how much love is it to just go through the steps? Jesus Christ wasn't just going through the steps. Jesus Christ was tempted like we were tempted, and he did not sin. John 3, verse 15. That whosoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. We do the things that Christ says. We believe in him. We will not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, this is God the Father in this case, that he gave his only begotten Son. He literally gave. This wasn't, you know, holding back with his fingers crossed behind his back. He didn't loan his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 is an interesting verse. It's interesting in a number of ways. One of the things that I like to watch for when I'm studying Paul is that Paul often does a play on words. he'll say something's too heavy and then refer to something being heavy a little bit later or something like that. And then he plays on words. This verse in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, I don't know if it sounded poetic when Jesus Christ said it, but it's a very interesting verse, and I'll show you why. I just discovered this recently. I'm sure others have noticed it, but it was never shared with me before. Luke 22 and verse 15. It's a beautiful verse. This is where Jesus said unto them, Luke 22, 15. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, in the Greek, it rhymes very much. When Jesus said it, I don't know. But here's the interesting part. When he said, with desire I have desired, you know, we'd say, with great desire I have desired. Well, of course, that rhymes because it's just two forms of the same word. But the word Passover here, when he said, I deserve to eat the Passover, that's the word pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, if we transliterate it into the English. That's Strong's number 3957. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I pascho, P-A-S-C-H-O. You just change the A to an O, and it's the word suffer. The first one is Strong's 3957. The other one's 3958. They're back to back in Strong's. They're very, very similar words. The word suffer is the same word as Passover, except it ends in the vowel O instead of the vowel A. And I didn't notice that before. The word suffer is very, very close to the word Passover. The Greek words seem to be very closely related. Just wanted to share that with you because that verse, with desire, Jesus Christ, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, knowing how badly it was going to hurt, not only the betrayal, he knew that was coming, his whole public ministry, says from the beginning he knew that. He always knew that was going to happen, who it was that would betray him. But the disciples left him, and you and I left him. Jesus Christ, suffering that betrayal, went through it, brethren. Let's go to John chapter 21 and verse 17. Knowing how bad it was going to hurt, he says, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Jesus looked forward to eating it again with us in the kingdom. And I know he looks forward to that because he will be rejected no more. He will not be betrayed at that time. John 21 verse 17. This is after Jesus Christ came back and he was talking to all the disciples. They've been out there fishing and everything, and he's lightly reprimanding Peter here, telling Peter to get on with it. But he says here in verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me, or do you love me? And Peter was grieved. This is the third time that Christ is asking this question as though he didn't believe him. The point he was getting across to Peter is that if you love me, you'd be getting on with what you're supposed to be doing. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked whither you wouldest. You know, you're just a kid. You went and played and ran around just like you wanted to. But when you shall be old, you're not going to get to do it your way. Notice what he says. You shall stretch forth your hands, just like Jesus did when he was spread on a beam. You shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee. Somebody else will have to tie you on and carry you whither you would not. So what is said here is that Peter, this is how Peter was going to suffer in the end. And this is part of the suffering that was to be expected. Notice verse 19. He spoke this signifying by what death he should, you know, we would think, oh, be shamed, be reviled. But no, look at how God looks at it. Signifying by what death he should glorify God. You see, this trial, this suffering, glorifies God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, follow me. So you see, that a trial and a suffering is not shameful in the sight of God, but it glorifies God. I just wanted to pick up that point. Peter was killed like Christ was. Now there is a tradition, and so you can take it or leave it. It's not in the scriptures that Peter, when he was about to die, said he was not worthy to die as Christ, and so he has to be crucified upside down. And this, I don't know whether to read anything into this. I'm not a Greek expert, but Christ was nailed and had holes in his hands, and it says, "I shall gird thee." He may have been tied, because some of the prisoners were just tied to the stake, or as it says in some of the translations, the cross. But they were just tied there and left there for an indeterminable amount of time until they died. But anyway, that horrible death that Peter suffered, similar to Christ, gave glory to God, even though those looking around thought it was a severe total failure in the life of Peter. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council. And this is when the disciples are apostles, and they start to suffer some of their own persecution. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see the attitude that they have? This is a rough life. They don't know where they're going to live. They don't know where the money's going to come from. But they did rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Brethren, that's an example too. It's not just the example of Christ. We have a very good example in these men. James chapter 5. I'm going to go quickly through a number of scriptures here because time is short and there's so much here. You don't have to turn to every one of them. But I'm going to show examples of suffering of people in the scriptures that God shows are examples for us. So if we are not enduring trials, if we're not suffering, if everything is going smoothly, brethren, we're near the end. Jesus Christ is going to return. You know, we have to decide whether we are followers of Christ or whether we are reprobates. You might look that up in the scriptures as well. James 5 and verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. God doesn't like the grudges and the fighting, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets. Again, we see the prophets also lived according to these same rules. They didn't get off scot-free. They didn't have the nice plush jobs. Take, my brethren, the prophets, for example. I'll just put that ellipsis in there. Who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. You see, they suffered affliction as well. Verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You can put in your notes Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. But it shows, you know, some of those people were sown in two. I believe that was Isaiah. He may have hidden in a hollow tree, and when he was discovered, you know, it was said, cut the tree down, and it hewn him in two, cut him in two. You know, wasn't murder. All we did was cut the tree down. They suffered affliction, brethren. Those examples are there. Romans chapter 8, Paul explaining to the Romans, and these are the Roman Christians, whether they were Italians, as we know it, Italians, they were over there in Italy, and he sent this letter over. Romans 8 and verse 17, explaining what it's like to be, you know, the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, that's us, joint heirs with Christ, he's our brother, we share the inheritance with him. What is one of the qualifications? If so be that we suffer with him, it's a prerequisite. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You see what our Christian calling is about? Verse 18, next verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, and Paul had more than his share of the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. They're not nearly worthy. You know, brethren, you know, we have pain. We have hurt. We have betrayal. We're rejected by those who love us. We're done in by those who claim to preach the gospel. You know, we lose sleep. We move around. We pray for one another who don't pray for us. He says the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory. You know, stop and think what the glory of God is like. Here's another apostle's example, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. I should have gotten this one a while ago when we were there in verse 41. I'll just start in verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus Christ and let them go. And then verse 41 that I had just touched on, where they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, this is verse 42, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. See, they were bringing it on themselves. They were living their Christian lives. They were teaching it. Now, maybe for many of the brethren, it's not so much that you have to get out and teach it down at City Hall or in the big churches downtown or something, but we certainly have to live it and stand up when it comes to us. Acts chapter 9, about four chapters on, this is when Paul was receiving the Holy Spirit. And brethren, try to put yourself, when you read these scriptures, in the place of the men that were living in. There was a natural fear. These people, you know, they loved their lives. They didn't, you know, just commit suicide. They were trying to stay alive, and they were trying to be wary and use common sense and so forth. We see an example of that here. Acts 9 and verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So see, he's being taught. And to him said the Lord in a vision. God was working in tremendous ways then. So Ananias has a vision. Ananias! And he said, behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. We're even told what the name of the street is that Paul was residing on. Acquire at the house of Judas, that's a very common name in those days, for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. Well, God knew that Paul was down there saying his prayers, and God said, okay, now's the time. Ananias, go down such and such a street, you know, third house on the left. Go in there, Paul's praying. Verse 12. And he's seen in a vision. Here's what Paul saw in a vision. He had a vision the same night. He saw a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. So Paul's on the street named Straight, and he's praying because he's blind. He's just been knocked down. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, a little clarification here. I want to bring you up to date. Maybe you hadn't read the papers lately. He says, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. Maybe you hadn't heard, Lord, but, you know, he's a bad egg. He's been, you know, trying to cause your people to blaspheme. You sure you got the right address over there on the straight street? Maybe it's on the other side of the street. You sure you got the right guy? Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. He's out to round up the Christians, Lord. But the Lord said unto him, I love these stories. You know, you can just picture these. They would make such good little plays for the children at the feast. But the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Look who God picks. He picks Paul, who's out there trying to wipe out the saints. You know, just to reveal the glory of God. It's a beautiful thing. To bear my name before the Gentiles. You know, this guy that would kill and blaspheme. And kings and the children of Israel. That's where Paul's going to bring his name. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You think he's been giving people trouble, God says? I'm going to show him the great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias is convinced, oh, okay, God knows what he's doing. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, went verse 17. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, hath sent me. Notice it was Jesus Christ that sent Ananias to Paul, and he had appeared to Paul too. His name wasn't Paul yet. that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, you can see how God's working. Paul, you're going to suffer great things. I mean, right up front, God told him what he was getting into. Acts chapter 26. The Christian gospel, brethren, has never been a prosperity gospel. It has always said, if you are a Christian, there will be trials and suffering. Acts 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What was it that Moses said was going to come? What was it that the prophet said over and over that was going to come? Verse 23. Acts 26, verse 23. That Christ should suffer. See, it was prophesied from the beginning that Christ should suffer. And what does Christ say to us? He suffered, setting us an example that we should follow in his steps. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. You might just put it in your notes, brethren, over in Acts 3 and verse 18, another one, because there's a number of places where it talks about the prophets of old said this. And then Christ lived it, and the apostles lived it, and we're to live it. Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he's also fulfilled. And now it's our turn to fulfill it, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul warns us, don't get the big head when you're a Christian. And he says this to us. He says it back when he was alive, and he wrote it down, and so it's for us, brethren. People in God's church want to get the big head. They want to be the big cheese. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 is a section of scripture here, brethren. Let's go through it and try to understand. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. So Paul's saying, I'm giving you an analogy, I'm giving you a type for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, don't take somebody and say, wow, this is a really great guy, you know, and put him up on a pedestal where he doesn't live, where he doesn't belong. That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Now that's a picture of Passover, as you know, talking about being puffed up with pride. I'm better than you. I know more than you. You know, I get the benefits, you don't. I get to go in, you don't. You know, don't get puffed up. So Paul says, verse 7, for who makes you to differ from another? You're all the same. You're all peas in a pod is what he's saying. And what hast thou that you didn't receive? You know, did you come into this world as a little naked baby? Everything after that you were given. So why be puffed up? You didn't do it yourself. It was given to you. Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory? Or if you did receive it, if it was given to you, why do you glory? You know, it wasn't of you. It was given to you by somebody else. Why do you glory as if you had not received it? You know, what he's saying is if you came up with it on your own. You know, you came up with salvation on your own. You're going to be in the kingdom of God on your own. You know, you'd be puffed up. But we don't. Everything was given to us. Now you are full. Why are we full? We are full because God gave it to us. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Now, Paul wants the brethren to be doing good. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. That's what he was looking forward to. The apostles were literally looking forward to death. The original 12 and Paul is one of that was born out of time. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels and to men. You know, we're going to be a big example of the way they're going to glorify God in their death. Big spectacle. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now he's being facetious right here. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. See what they kind of got the big head. They took Christ and they've gotten too big for their britches. We are weak. You are strong. We are honorable. You are honorable, but we are despised. He's trying to give them some balance. Look at us. And we're the apostles. And this is the way we look at ourselves. Even into this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Paul was doing without. That's how slim pickings it was for the apostles of God. And are naked. He didn't have decent clothes. And are buffeted. And have no certain dwelling place. Oh, sure. You know, you find a friend that puts you up here in a place to sleep out of the rain there. But no certain dwelling place. You see the kind of life the apostles were living? And what did they do? Verse 12. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we take it. We suffer it. We allow it. So there's an example of the life of an apostle. Brethren, ours today, our trials and sufferings, they're for a very good purpose. When we go through a trial, brethren, pick them apart. Pick them apart for what they are worth. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 2. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're told to bear our cross. Despising the shame. It's shameful to hang up there. People go, look, he's a failure. He can't even save himself. How is he going to save somebody else? He endured that. He despised the shame. You know, don't lay the shame on him. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Drop down to verse 5. If you get a chance, brethren, read all of this section beginning in Hebrews 12:1. For lack of time, I'll just jump down a little bit. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And then it talks about we are chastened because God loves us. And if we're not being chastened, then we better be worried. If we're not experiencing some trials and some suffering, especially when we're off base and we don't always know how off base we are. Brethren, one of the things we should really understand is that we are off base. We do not have a full understanding. We have not come to the fullness of understanding. We don't have it all together. None of us should be puffed up. God in his love and his mercy chastens us once in a while. But if we're not chastened, we're illegitimate and not children, as these scriptures say. Right, here's a difficult thought. I'd like to get it in this message. Some people practice their religion in such a way as not to bring persecution on themselves. It's a practicing of religion that has compromise. It's a practicing of religion where you don't cry aloud and spare not. It's a practice of religion where you play it safe, where you don't get involved, where you put on blinders like the old horses used to use when you plowed with a pair of them so they wouldn't be worried about everything else, just watching where they're going. Some Christians put on their blinders. There's an example of that in Galatians 6 and verse 12 if you go over there. Brethren, we have to take a stand. Sure, we've all suffered. It hurt to get kicked out of Worldwide, to be fired, to be disfellowship, and many times since then. The part that hurt was the brethren that left us, people that we saw in the hospital, people that we prayed for, people that we fasted for, people that we loved, that went away without a goodbye, and sometimes trying to do you in. Those things hurt. But we go on because Christ isn't back yet. And our sufferings and our trial are not complete until Jesus Christ does come back. Galatians 6 and verse 12. Here's just an example of this kind of religion where they were avoiding the trials and the suffering. And Paul brings this out when he was talking to the Galatians. Chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. You know, they want to look good as a Christian. They're a seat warmer. They claim to be Christians, and Paul uses the word a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised. Now see, that's their little thing back then. We're not doing that today. Today they'll say you got to do this, that, or the other. You know, some sample of their Christianity. Why do they do it? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, they've got to do some of their religion, but it's a substitute religion. Brethren, let's close in Revelation chapter 2. This is an example to one of the church eras, but Christ does say, hear what he says to all the churches, and so we have to hear it. These were some Christians that were called to some particularly difficult trials and sufferings. And thankfully for those who have been in the Philadelphian era of the Church of God, most did not have to die a death of martyrdom. They lived to good old ages in many cases and died in the faith. But there was a church era where most died a death of martyrdom. Revelation 2 and verse 9 is just showing what God can and does sometimes call us to. And we know in the end time that there are going to be severe persecutions. And so we have to stand strong. Verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Don't fear, brethren, what you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. That's a terrible trial. That you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. What a trial and tribulation. And I will give you a crown of life, Jesus says. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. So the promise is a promise of eternal life and goodness with our God.